Thomas Jonathan Jackson was a Confederate general during the American Civil War. He's probably the most famous general after General Robert E. Lee. Thomas Jackson was also a very godly man. And indeed, he had a great spiritual impact upon his army and upon those who served underneath him. During one of the first battles between the Union Army and the Confederate Army at Bull Run, General Jackson surveyed the battle from a hilltop. And he seen a large part of his army had no protection. His soldiers had nowhere or nothing to hide behind. Other parts of his army were able to hide behind fences, behind walls, behind trees, behind stone walls. But this particular corps were out in the open, and his men were dropping like flies. Some of the soldiers felt it was a useless cause, and they started to retreat from the battle. In those days, the generals and those in command would always be a good distance from the battlefield, so as no harm would come to them, so that they could live to lead their armies into future battles, and that they wouldn't die in the battle. But General Jackson that day was not moved with compassion and concern. And so many of his troops were losing their lives and losing ground that he left his position from the hilltop and he galloped to the front of the battle. And there in the front line, he sat on his horse with his sword in the air, urging his men to push on and push forward in the battle. We're told why he had his hand in the air holding his sword. He was shot on it. But he didn't drop his hand. It didn't deter him. It was said that artillery was falling all around him and bullets were flying just past him. He didn't budge. He didn't bat an eyelid. He stood steadfast. After the famous Battle of Bull Run, the troops gave Thomas Jonathan Jackson the nickname Stonewall Jackson because he led his troops from the front line and he was as a stone wall to those troops. And my challenge to each Christian, and I include myself, my challenge to each of us this morning, and the thrust of my message is, are we stone wall Christians? Are we steadfast in the faith? Are we prepared to lead God's work from the front line, no matter what? Are we prepared to be at the forefront of God's work? Are we prepared to surrender all to our Master and do whatever it takes to reach the lost? Dear friend, are you prepared to do whatever it takes to reach the lost in Korean? Or are we happy to sit back and cower behind the ranks and let other people do the work? Are we the type of Christian that just attends God's house on a Sunday morning, but yet are never found in the place of prayer? We never put our hands to the plow, never reach out to get people into God's house. And I ask you, and I want this to be personal, are you losing ground when it comes to the battle? Are you retreating? You know, it's so easy for us to say that we're going through a barren time and the Lord's not moving. And of course, salvation is off God. But is it the case that it's us not moving? Are we not responsible in so many ways for the barren time? We expect the Lord to move, but yet how so few of our congregations come out to the place of prayer? We expect the Lord to bring the unsaved into the gospel meetings, but yet the saved won't even come into the meetings. Nehemiah was a man of God. Nehemiah wanted to honor God in his every action, no matter what the cost. Do you honor the Lord in your actions? We need to be men and women such as Nehemiah. Nehemiah was without doubt a stonewall Christian that led from the front. And indeed, we should this morning examine ourselves and take example of such a man. Just to set the scene, it's approximately 445 BC. The children of Israel are found to be in captivity under the rule of the Persians, under the rule of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah is in the palace Shushan, which I'm told is approximately 750 miles from Jerusalem, which would be today's North Iran. However, there was still a remnant of Israelites still living in Jerusalem, approximately 50,000. But even though they were still living in Jerusalem, they were still under captivity, and they were still under the rule of the Persians. We've also read that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, which was a very high position within the palace. It was a position of great trust. There would have been a great relationship between Nehemiah and the king. Artaxerxes trusted Nehemiah with his life. And I'm sure he would have trusted Nehemiah with other things, with information that he might not have even shared with his queen or with his generals. Nehemiah was a man that the king could trust. But Nehemiah's life would take a dramatic turn when he met one of his brethren, Hananiah. A meeting that would not only change Nehemiah's life, but it would indeed change the history of Israel. So this morning, I'd like us to look at the character of Nehemiah. And firstly, I'd like you to notice the concern and burden that Nehemiah had. We read in the first two verses of chapter 1. If you turn over to chapter 1 there. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Shizlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And here we read that Hananiah met Nehemiah, and immediately Nehemiah asked and was concerned about the remnant of Jews that were still left in Jerusalem. Even though Nehemiah was safe himself, even though he was comfortable in the palace and had all the luxuries that went with that, even though he had the king's trust and held an important position, and with regards to a life, everything was going for him. But even despite all this, he didn't forget the need of his people. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how easy it is for us to forget the needs of Ulster. How easy it is for us to forget about the thousands upon thousands that sit under false preaching every week. How easy it is for us to forget about all those dear people that sit under an apostate preacher. How easy it is for us to lose that concern for the unsaved. I thank God for what he's done to our denomination. And I honestly mean this. I thank God for our lovely churches and the fellowship that we have. But it's easy to grow comfortable in our surroundings. It's easy for us to forget about the lost souls that live around our churches who are outside the family of God. We can so easily lose sight of the hundreds of thousands of souls that don't hear the gospel. that are heading to hell? Have we become comfortable in our surroundings? Indeed, it's easy for us to be focused on earthly comforts and trying to increase our earthly needs and our earthly comforts and benefits, that we lose sight of the real need around us, and that is the salvation of souls. And the great need to make sure that the great doctrines of God's word is upheld. It would have been easy for Stonewall Jackson just to stand back behind his army, knowing that he had the comfort of being safe. But yet, he's seen the need of his men, and he had such a concern that it took him out of his comfort zone. It took him out of that place of safety, and it led him to the front line. How we read in Exodus, when Moses was 40 years old, that it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And even though Moses was found comfortable in the king's palace, God touched his heart and put a concern in his heart for his countrymen that were outside the palace. And dear friends, we need God to touch our hearts. We need God to put that concern within us. We need that fire lit within us. We need to pray that the Lord would plant this deep, deep concern within our souls for the need of the men and women, the boys and girls and the young people of Ulster. Then I'd like you to notice the report Hanani gives. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And they say unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here Nehemiah gets a true report of the condition of those Jews that are left in Jerusalem. And he also gets a report of the condition of the walls and the gates. And he's told they're in great affliction and reproach. They have no protection from their enemies. The walls are down. And Nehemiah hears this report, and it breaks his heart. It grieves him. It reduces him to tears. You see, not only did Nehemiah have the concern to inquire about Jerusalem, but he also had the heart and the burden to cry for them. His heart was touched. His heart was melted. He was broken. How we can say that Jerusalem is a picture of the church in Zion, therefore the walls are then a picture of God's word and the great doctrines within it. And how the enemies of God in this country, Rome, ecumenicalism, liberalism, the World Council of Churches, and all that goes with apostasy, have tried to pull down the great doctrines of God's word within this country with false teaching. In the fourth chapter, Nehemiah talks about the heaps of rubble and rubbish. And dear friends, that's exactly the condition of so many so-called Protestant churches today. Their doctrines that they teach are heaps of rubble and rubbish. And over the years, they've pulled down the great doctrines of salvation, the great doctrines of grace, and they teach false doctrines, and they're leading thousands to hell. They're saying you can go to heaven by good works. You can go to heaven by paying into the church. So-called Protestant churches, but they refuse to preach salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And all those who sit under such teaching are perishing. Does that not concern you? I once read in the Belfast Telegraph when a Presbyterian minister was asked what was his best ever religious experience. And he said it was while he was on holiday in Cyprus, and he visited a little old chapel. a Roman Catholic chapel, and he witnessed a group of children taking part in the Mass. And as he witnessed this so-called Protestant minister said, as he witnessed this great event, he felt so close to God. Heaps of rubble and rubbish, nonsense. And that same man is preaching to hundreds of people each week. This is the reason why we are Free Presbyterians. This is the reason why our forefathers left such apostate churches all those years ago. They left to start to remove the rubbish and the rubble and to start rebuilding the walls again in this country. To start and rebuild the great doctrines of God's Word. This is the fire that we need. How do we as Christians push on in the battle? How does the Free Presbyterian Church go forward in the battle? We go out and we preach Christ crucified. Nothing else. We go out and we evangelize that salvation is only by faith through Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is only through the redemptive blood of your Savior. Dear friend, if you're in this meeting this morning, you're not saved. I can assure you through God's Word, the only way to be saved is by putting your faith and trust in Christ. By repenting of your sin. Only the blood. Only the Word. Only believe. This is what this church is built on. The Free Presbyterian Church has been, and I thank God, still is, a reforming church regarding the great doctrines of the Bible. But I also say this, the Free Presbyterian Church was born from the fires of evangelism. When Dr. Paisley and men like S.B. Cook, Dr. Douglas, and other great men had those missions years ago, they literally seen thousands of souls won for Christ. Mission after mission, souls were saved. Orange halls were filled to capacity. God's people couldn't get enough of their preaching. New men were raised up for the ministry. Men that had such a fire in their bellies that all the power of hell couldn't quench. And this is where we need to get back to. This is the fire that we need within each of us. And I refer to myself again. I need this fire. You need this fire. This is the concern that we need. We need to be broken for the men and women, boys and girls, and the youth of Ulster. Dear young people, I'm a youth leader. I love the young people. I love working with them. And this morning, I plead to you, young people. This is the fire that you need. You are the future of this church. You are the future of this denomination. And you need to start removing the heaps of rubble and rubbish. You, young person, must hold steadfast to the great doctrines of the Bible. You, dear young person, must take the place in the prayer meeting to become the prayer warriors of this church. You, young person. We must have the concern that of Nehemiah. We must have the brokenness for those who are heading to Christ's hell. We must have a fire for furthering the gospel. And this morning we need God to touch our hearts and reduce us to tears with the realization that the walls are down in this country and the gates are burned. In John chapter 11, we read about the death of Lazarus. And we read of the Lord going to the graveside to see where his friend was buried. And we are told that when he saw Mary weeping, that he groaned within his spirit and was troubled. But it was when the Lord stood at the graveside that we read that famous verse. Jesus wept. The Lord didn't weep when he heard the news of Lazarus. He didn't weep when he seen the grief of his friends. Yes, he moaned within his spirit. But it was when the Lord stood at the graveside there in that graveyard, and the Son of God looked over all the other graves where the dead lay. And it was then the Lord wept. You see, just as the Lord foreseen the destruction of Jerusalem, so he's seen the judgment upon all those in the graves, and foreseen that day when all shall stand before him, and the Lord God wept for mankind. I read a book by a famous sermon or famous preacher, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that famous sermon, The Wrath of a Mighty God and Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And within the book, there was different sermons. And one of the sermons was that Jonathan Edwards preached on was found in Acts chapter 17, the verse 31, because he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. And Jonathan Edwards went on to speak on the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, everyone who's been born into this world shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Billions of people summoned before God. But then there shall be a great separation between the saved and the unsaved. And the saints of God shall be removed and separated under the banner of the Savior. And as I read this, I thought about that scene. I thought about the billions standing before God in judgment. And I started to think about all the different faces within the crowd. I thought of Hitler. I thought of Saddam Hussein. I thought of child murderers, rapists, and all the evil people that this world has seen. And I want you this morning to think of this scene. I want you to get this picture within your head. Billions standing before God in judgment. Can you see the Hitlers in the crowd? Can you picture the murderers, the rapists? Have you got this horrible scene within your mind? Billions about to be judged in the hands of an angry God. Have you got it in your mind? Can you see it? Now look over the crowd again. Can you see your son or daughter? Can you see your husband or wife? What about your neighbors? Can you see their face in the crowd? Can you see the youth of this church? The youth of this town standing before God in judgment. Lost. Condemned. Separated in the lake of fire forever and ever. Never again will you see them. Can you see them? This is why we should have the concern and brokenness of Nehemiah. This is why we need to be stonewall Christians, dear friends. But then I want you to notice that Nehemiah's concern and burden for Jerusalem and his people led him to prayer. His concern immediately brought him to his knees. Nehemiah didn't respond to the need until he prayed. He didn't run here, he didn't run there. He didn't go running to the king. He didn't go running to man. No, when he heard the report, he sat down, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah knew and understood the power of prayer. He knew that he couldn't rebuild the walls on his own strength. How Nehemiah prays that God's ear would be attentive and that his eyes would be open and that thou mayest hear the prayer of his servant. And dear friends, the battle commences in the place of prayer. If we have a genuine concern for rebuilding the great doctrines of the Bible, if we have a genuine concern for furthering the gospel, if we have a genuine concern to see our loved ones won for Christ, we will be found in the place of prayer. We'll be found upon our knees. Paul cried, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Not only did Paul have a conviction for Israel, but he had a deep compassion to leave them before the throne of God. He prayed that they might be saved. He prayed from the heart. He prayed under deep compassion. And indeed, this is the place where we must be. And this is how we should be praying. We need to pray from the bottom of our hearts. Pray with conviction. Pray without ceasing. Pray together. I can't tell you how important the prayer meetings of this church is. Coleraine needs you to be found in the place of prayer. The psalmist penned, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." The Lord teaches in John chapter 14, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then the Lord repeats the promise again, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What a promise. What a promise. If ye shall ask anything in the Lord's name, He will do it. And with such a promise, with such a need, we must be found upon our knees consistently. Portavogie Church prayed for a man for years, David. And since I was there, they prayed for him every prayer meeting. And I was told before I was there, they prayed for years for him. And I was taking the young people away to Bush Mills to a youth weekend. And we prayed for that meeting. And next thing we got a phone call from David and his wife saying, "Look, we are up at the Milk Cup and we'd like to join us for the Saturday night." So we said, "Yes, come on around. We're having a meeting that Saturday night." And during the meeting, I noticed David was weeping. He was crying. And his wife was crying. And then I noticed that there was two young girls in tears. And God started to move in a marvelous and miraculous way. After the meeting, David went to see the Reverend Armstrong and he gave his life to the Lord. Prayer was answered. God heard, God answered prayer. Those two young girls were saved also that night. But here's the thing. Reverend Armstrong thought it would be good that we quietened everyone down and those who wanted to attend a prayer meeting would go into a separate room and would have a time of prayer. So as we were praying, David, just saved, started to pray. And he was praying for his wife, that she would come back to the Lord. And as he was praying, his wife walked into the prayer room and sat down beside him. And after he prayed, his wife prayed after him and publicly repented and came back to the Lord. This is the power of prayer. Are you steadfast in prayer? Are you a stonewall Christian in the place of prayer? Finally, my time is gone. We read in verse 20 of the second chapter of Nehemiah, of Nehemiah rising up to carry out the rebuilding of the walls. There, in the first 20, we read, "Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Therefore we his servants will arise and build." What a model for us this morning. What a model for each Christian in God's house this morning. "Therefore we his servants," Christ's servants, "will arise and build." Nehemiah had a time of concern. Nehemiah had a time of inquiry. He had a time of mourning, which led him to his knees in prayer. But now was a time of action. Now was a time to put feet to his prayers. Now was a time to battle. Oh, he was opposed by the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah. They laughed and they scorned at him. And I can assure you something, dear Christian. If you're involved in God's work, you will be opposed by the enemy. Sometimes that enemy can be within. Sometimes that enemy can be outside. But I can assure you, the minute you put feet to your prayers and you go to do something for the Lord, the enemy will come in and the enemy will attack. But what did Nehemiah do? Once again, he stood steadfast. He didn't budge. He didn't let the enemy have an effect upon him. He didn't let the enemy deter him. And what did he say? You, enemy of God, you have no portion, you have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem. Get out of my way. I'm pushing on in the battle. People hate the gospel. People hate what the Free Presbyterian Church stands for. And over the years, especially the older generation of Free Presbyterians have been scorned. They've been mocked. Their families have removed them from the family. What did they do? They stood steadfast and pushed on with the gospel. And that's what we're to do today. Dear friends, if we want to be a stonewall Christian, we need to put feet to our prayers. We need to get involved with the rebuilding of the walls. We need to push on with God's work. How easy it is to sit back and criticize those who are working and rebuilding. But how much more difficult it is for us to take our stand with the trowel in one hand and sword in the other. Maybe it's a case that God has given you a gift. Maybe it's with children, working with children. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's a musical instrument. Maybe it's speaking. Maybe it's a case that the Lord's calling some young man here this morning into the college. And he's gifted you with the capability of preaching. Maybe it's been involved in the youth work, but you've been shying behind it. You've been putting your head down. You've been ignoring what God's speaking to you. Awake this morning. Awake from your slumber. The enemy, they're at the gates.
They're at the gates. Awake. Arise. And build. Honor the Lord by battling fearlessly. Push on and push forward. And the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. Let's bow our heads. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning. Maybe it's a case that you've been cold at heart. Maybe it's a case that you're not saved. Well, why don't you this morning, as we close the meeting, rededicate your life to the Lord? Young person, maybe God is calling you. Maybe He's calling you into the ministry, the mission field. Now, will you, just as we have our heads bowed, dedicate your life unto the Lord? Saying, Lord, I will go. I will follow. I will be a Stonewall Christian for you, no matter what. Maybe it's a case that you're not saved, and you realize that you need Christ. Well, even now, why don't you ask the Lord to save you? Call Him into your heart, repent of your sin, and give your life to Him. Just ask the Lord to forgive you, and then recommit your life to the Lord. I pray you do that this morning.